You know, it seems like around this time, almost every year, there is some new theory or discovery that calls into question the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A historian, a scientist, a theologian, or archaeologist says they have proof the Easter event never occurred. And like the disciple Thomas, they cast doubt on this foundational doctrine of Christianity through a television show, magazine article, book, or news report. Last year, all the media hoopla surrounded the lost tomb of Jesus. Film director James Cameron claimed that statistical, historical, archaeological, and DNA evidence supported the fact that in a neighborhood of Jerusalem, he had discovered the limestone coffins of Christ and his family. This popular allegation was quickly debunked by professional curators, archaeologists, and biblical scholars. The latest challenge to Christ's resurrection is called Gabriel's Revelation, which is a 3-foot stone tablet found on the eastern bank of the Dead Sea. It appears to date before the birth of Christ, and it refers to a Messiah who rose from the grave 3 days after his death. Israel Knoll, a professor at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem, contends that this tablet proves Jesus' followers had access to a well-established paradigm when they declared he had risen on the third day. However, scholars have said that such a reading of this 87-line tablet depends on creative interpretation of a smudge passage. In fact, a previous paper published concluded that the most controversial lines on this tablet were indecipherable. To be honest with you, I find myself getting a little tired of people who think that after 2,000 years of history, they have finally discovered evidence which proves the resurrection of Christ was not real. Coming up with explanations for the empty tomb is hardly new. After the event actually occurred, the Bible says that the chief priests and elders paid off soldiers to say that Jesus' disciples came during the night and stole his body while they were sleeping. And since then, endless hypotheses have been suggested to show that Jesus did not truly come back to life. The swoon theory, the hallucination theory, and the wrong tomb theory, just to name a few. What all these unbelieving folks fail to accept is the overwhelming proof which supports the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, there is all the physical evidence. The broken Roman seal, the heavy stone which was rolled away, the tomb was empty, the grave clothes were folded, and Christ appeared to Mary, Peter, the disciples, and 500 other people. And then there's the biblical evidence, the prophecies of Messiah's resurrection, the testimony of the angels, the radical change of the disciples from cowards into courageous men, and their sudden willingness to be persecuted and even die for preaching the resurrection. And then there is all the circumstantial evidence. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote about the resurrection of Christ. The original Jewish Christian's day of worship changed from the Sabbath to Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead. The Christian ordinance of baptism pictures the union of the believer in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And over the last 2 millennia, the Christian church around this world has grown from 120 folks to over 2 billion, all because of the good news, the gospel of a risen Savior who has supernaturally transformed their lives. So we Christians have no reason to be ashamed or embarrassed for believing that Jesus Christ is alive today. In fact, some of the greatest lawyers in history were absolutely convinced that his resurrection occurred. The late Dr. Simon Greenleaf royal professor of law at Harvard University concluded that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was one of the best supported events in history according to the laws of legal evidence administered in courts of justice. And Sir Lionel Luckhoo, the most successful trial lawyer listed in the Guinness Book of World Records, examined the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus and gave his life to Christ. So I don't feel like I need to spend any significant time this Easter morning proving that Jesus is alive. The evidence is on our side. Instead, on the basis of Scripture, I am going to answer the question, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ prove? In other words, because He is risen from the dead, what other spiritual realities can we be certain are true? The first is this. God keeps His promises. He is true to His word. What He says, He will do. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Jesus told the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple He had spoken of was His body. And after He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. And then they believed the Scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. The original followers of our Lord trusted the Word of God and the claims of Christ because His resurrection happened exactly like He said it would. Likewise, in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 through 34, Paul declared in his sermon in the synagogue of Pisidian Antioch, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.'" By the resurrection of Christ, God demonstrated that He had carried out His covenant pledge to David, that one of His descendants would be a Messiah and King who would rule forever. Folks, if Jesus had stayed in the grave, it would call into question what God said He would do for the son of Jesse. And in the same way, if Christ had not risen from the dead, all the promises He made to His disciples or anyone else would be deceitful and undependable. But because He is alive, we can be certain that if we believe in Him, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus is alive, we can be sure that no one can snatch us out of His hand. Because Jesus is alive, we can be certain that we have life to the full, that He gives us living water, that He is the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the vine. Because our Lord is alive, we can be confident that He gives us His peace, that He has sent us the Holy Spirit, that He will be with us always, and that He has gone to prepare a place for us, that He is coming again, and that He will one day reward the faithful. We can be positive, we can be certain, we can be sure of all those things because the resurrection proved that Jesus wasn't just a big talker, but someone who has the ability to keep all of His promises. Another truth the resurrection proves is that Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God. In Romans 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote that Christ was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. The New American Standard says He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. One of the reasons our Lord was crucified is because He claimed to be the Son of God. And in the mind of many Jews, that was blasphemy. In John 19, verse 7, we read that the Jews insisted, "We have a law, And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now understand, that is not some meaningless title, Son of God. Son of God is a name for deity. We know this because John 5:18 tells us, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Anyone can claim to be the Son of God. I can make that claim. You can make that claim. But by rising from the dead, Christ proved this claim to be reality. Human beings do not raise themselves from the dead. I've never seen anyone do it, and neither have you. There's never been a funeral that we've attended where the person in the casket decided they don't like being dead and they brought themselves back to life. Jesus, however, showed himself to be the divine Son of God by his resurrection power. This truth is what sets Jesus Christ apart from all other religious leaders. Many years ago, while traveling in Egypt, evangelist Harry Rimmer had an opportunity to talk with Egypt's Secretary of State. And in the course of the conversation, he brought up the subject of Christianity. Rimmer told the official that Christians believe God has given us three revelations of himself. "Well, we too believe that," said the man who was a Muslim. "We believe God revealed himself in the works of creation," said the evangelist. "Oh, we also believe that," the official responded. Rimmer continued, "We believe that God has revealed himself in a book, the Bible." The Muslim answered, "Oh, we too believe God has revealed himself in a book, the Quran." Rimmer added, "We believe God has revealed himself in a man, Jesus Christ." And the Egyptian replied, "We also believe God has revealed himself in a man, the prophet Muhammad." But then Rimmer concluded, "We believe that Jesus is able to substantiate his claims because he rose from the dead." And the Muslim hesitated, and his eyes fell. And finally he replied, "We have no information concerning our prophet after his death." People, the person you and I follow and worship today as Christians is not a dead man. He is a divine man. He is the risen Son of God who is alive both now and forevermore. A third truth the resurrection of Jesus proves is that God was satisfied with Christ's death for sinners. In Romans 4, verses 24 and 25, Paul wrote, "God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification." I think the New American Standard Bible more accurately reads, "He was raised because of our justification." You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was like God's stamp of approval upon the substitutionary death of his Son. By raising Jesus from the dead, God gave testimony to the fact that he had accepted the work of his Son on behalf of sinners. If the Lord had not risen from the dead, there would be no outward evidence of God's satisfaction with Christ's sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Apostle Paul penned, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins." But the fact of Jesus' resurrection is clear proof that God the Father was pleased with the Son's saving work. As 1 Peter 1:21 says, "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." There's a story that was told of a man who was working on his garage. He was installing a door on the side of his garage. And after he attached the top hinge, he was called away. And while he was gone, a neighbor boy wandered into the yard and he tried to close the door. And try as he might, he couldn't get it to shut properly. When the homeowner came back, he explained that both hinges had to be in place for the door to function as it should. The man then installed the other hinge and the door worked smoothly. Just as that garage door would not work unless both hinges were securely in place, so too the door of salvation depends upon two essential facts: Calvary's cross and the empty tomb. By dying, Jesus paid the penalty for our transgressions. And by rising from the dead, he gave us evidence that we have been justified, that we have been declared righteous. The resurrection of Christ assures what Calvary secures. In addition, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that we will live after we die. It's interesting, in the New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul always taught that our future bodily resurrection is based upon Christ's bodily resurrection. Look at these passages of Scripture. Romans 6:5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. 1 Corinthians 6:14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Because the empty tomb proved that Christ is indeed the resurrection and the life, we who believe in him can face death with the certainty of resurrection and eternal life. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Paul also affirmed this truth when he wrote, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep or those who have died in him." This truth is what makes all the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian funeral. When an unbeliever dies, their family and friends grieve with no hope. They will never see their loved one again. It is one of the saddest things in this whole world to watch. But when a believer in Jesus Christ dies, the members of Christ's church know it's not the end. Their soul immediately goes to be with the Lord, and one day God will provide that saint a resurrected body. I love this firsthand experience told by Tony Campolo. He said, "I went to my first African-American funeral when I was 16 years old. A friend of mine, Clarence, had died. The pastor was incredible. From the pulpit, he talked about the resurrection in beautiful terms. He had us thrilled, and he came down from the pulpit and he went to the family and he comforted them from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. He said to them, 'Let not your hearts be troubled.' He said, 'You believe in God, believe also in me,' Jesus said. 'Clarence,' he told them, 'has gone to heavenly mansions.' And then for the last 20 minutes of his sermon, he actually preached to the open casket. Now that's drama. He yelled at this corpse, 'Clarence! Clarence!' he said with such authority. I wouldn't have been surprised if there had been an answer. He said, 'Clarence, there are a whole lot of things we should have said to you that we never said to you. You got away too fast, Clarence. You got away too fast.' And he went down this beautiful litany of things that Clarence had done for people. And when he finished, here's the dramatic part. He said, 'That's it, Clarence. There's nothing more to say. When there's nothing more to say, there's only one thing to say. Good night. Good night, Clarence.' And he grabbed the lid of the casket and he slammed it shut. "Good night, Clarence." Boom! Well, as you can imagine, shockwaves went through the congregation. But then as the preacher lifted his head, you could see there was a smile on his face. And he said, "Good night, Clarence. Good night, Clarence. Because I know that God is going to give you a good morning. I know that God is going to give you a good morning." And the choir stood up and they started singing, "On that great morning we shall rise, we shall rise." And we were dancing in the aisles and hugging each other. And I knew at that moment the joy of the Lord, a joy that in the face of death laughs and sings and dances, for there is no sting in death. As Christians, when we lose a loved one, Christ's resurrection assures us we will one day see them again. And better yet, we will be together and spend eternity with Jesus. Amen. And then finally, the resurrection of Jesus proves that everyone in this world will be judged by Him. In Acts 17:31, Paul told the men of Athens, "For He, God, has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. And He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." Christ Himself spoke of this role as judge. In John 5:21-22, Jesus told the Jews, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but He has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Later in John 5:26-27, Christ added, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted to the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him the authority to judge, because He is the Son of Man." To us believers, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." This is not a judgment of our sins, but of the works we have done for our Lord and Savior. Peter and Paul also spoke about Jesus as one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And our Lord will carry that judgment out at His second coming and the great white throne judgment. This truth of Jesus' judgment is scary for some people, but it doesn't have to be. For you see, Christ came into the world the first time to die for our sins and receive the judgment you and I deserve. If we turn from our sin and we trust Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for forgiveness and peace with God, we are no longer objects of God's wrath and judgment. Romans 8:1 assures us, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." And if you have never done that, what a better day than Easter to repent of your sins, to receive Jesus Christ and be relieved from the fear of eternal death and hell. On August 17th, 2008, David Freeman, co-author of the book 100 Things to Do Before You Die, died at age 47 from a head injury in a fall at his home. His book inspired the movie The Bucket List and similar imitation lists. And Freeman's own list included things like attending the Academy Awards, running with the bulls in Pamplona, Spain, and taking a voodoo pilgrimage in Haiti. But his story drips with irony. According to his family, Freeman had actually gotten to do only about half of the things on his list before he died, reminding us that we may never accomplish the things we hope to do. This guy took a knock on the head, and he died at a relatively young age, reminding us that none of us here knows how long we have to live. And tragically, perhaps for Freeman, among the 100 things he and his co-author suggested that others do before they die, Freeman did not include preparing for the day of judgment by entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, please don't make that same mistake. Repent and receive the risen Savior who will one day be your judge. And for those of us here who have already placed our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ if we are fully committed to Him and living for Him. If you're carnal, if you're lukewarm, if you're a backslidden Christian, you should be extremely concerned about your Savior's evaluation of your spiritual condition. But if you are walking in the Spirit and you are being a good steward of all that God has given you, you can look forward to Him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The movie The End of the Spear tells the true story of 5 missionaries who gave their lives to reach the violent Wadani tribe in the jungles of Ecuador back in the 1950s. Led by Nate Saint, the 5 missionaries were eager to reach the Wadani people before they all died off from their intertribal warfare and vicious revenge killings. And in the movie, as Nate prepares for his adventure, his family gathers around him on the dirty airstrip in front of their house. And as he kisses his wife goodbye, his son Steve looks at the gear in his plane and he notices a rifle. Obviously worried, he turns to his father and asks, "If the Wadani attack, will you use your guns, Dad? Will you defend yourselves?" And Nate looks at his boy dead in the eye and he responds, "Son, we can't shoot the Wadani. They're not ready for heaven. We are." As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, may that be where we're at this morning. Ready for heaven, ready to meet the risen Savior we have trusted for eternal life, ready to meet our judge and receive His reward. Folks, this is how the resurrection of Jesus Christ should impact our lives. It should give us faith. It should give us absolute confidence that God does indeed keep His promises, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God, that God was satisfied with Christ's death for sinners, that we will live after death, and that everyone will one day be judged by the Lord. So let us leave here believing what the resurrection proves, as well as worshiping and serving and following Christ alone. Let us make that our commitment to Him. We're going to stand together and sing the chorus "In Christ Alone." And if you do not yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. And we'd love to show you how you can begin that relationship this morning.